Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Martin Luther fought an uphill battle to bring the Bible back as the prime rule of faith and life in the church of his day. His efforts brought about the Reformation. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Today, Martin Luther confronts the unbiblical idea of indulgences, by which money would release a soul from purgatory. This practice was made famous by a man named Tetzel.
California, some time ago, there was a man who was speeding. He was brought to trial. The judge handed out the sentence. The man pled guilty. And immediately after giving the sentence, the judge left the bench and went and stood beside the man and paid the fine for him. God demands more than we can ever possibly pay, but thankfully, he does not expect us to pay, for he knows that we cannot. There is one that stands beside us who says, I set you free. I paid for you. Paid in full. We sometimes sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Now, in order for you to understand what happened then, I need to take you now to the little town of Wittenberg, where we spent a day, and what a beautiful day it was, eating Wiener Schnitzel in the town square, sitting on the Luther statue. But I need to take you there because it was in that town where the university was, and we were actually in the home where Luther and Katie lived, and the university is now actually a museum. And we were there in the classrooms where Luther taught. But I need to take you to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, perhaps less than a half mile on the other side of town. Because there in the Castle Church, the Elector Frederick wanted to make that Castle Church an incredibly beautiful church, but the Elector Frederick wanted to take that church and make it into a church that was second only to the churches in Rome. The Elector Frederick was absolutely obsessed with relics. So he traveled the length and breadth of Europe looking for relics to bring them there to the castle church. And he had such a hoard of relics. He had a genuine thorn that had pierced the brow of Christ. He had a tooth of St. Jerome. He had a strand of Christ's swaddling clothes, 13 pieces of his crib, a strand of the beard of Christ. He had holy bones, and on the list goes. As a matter of fact, he had enough relics in the church to be able to preserve a soul and to keep the soul, or to reduce the soul's time in purgatory by 1,900,000 years. And so what he did was he would display all of these relics on Good Saints Day, on All Saints Day, which was always October the 31st. And people would come into the church, and if they viewed the relics and they paid a certain amount, they would then be assured that they would no longer have to be in purgatory as long as they had been scheduled. Luther saw this happening, and he loved his prince, by the way. And incidentally, the Elector Frederick eventually ended up agreeing with Luther. And actually, it's an intriguing story that I cannot tell you as to how the Elector Frederick actually protected Luther during some very crucial moments. But you will be here next week when we will continue the narrative, and I'll tell you more about the Elector Frederick. But there was Luther, seeing these abuses. And then to make matters worse, on the other side of the Elbe River, on the other side of the little town of Wittenberg, and we saw the river when we were there, there was a man by the name of Tetzel who was selling indulgences. Now, you need to understand that Pope Leo X was pope at that time, about whom a Roman Catholic scholar says the ascendancy of Pope Leo to the holy chair of St. Peter was surely one of the greatest and severest trials to which God subjected his church. Leo X said, the papacy is ours, let us enjoy it. And he spent a lot of time hunting and had very little understanding of his spiritual responsibilities. But when Luther was there in Rome, as I mentioned a few moments ago, in 1505, some of the piers of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome had already been laid, but the huge basilica was unfinished, the Sistine Chapel was unfinished. So money was needed to complete St. Peter's Basilica. And so what the Pope decided to do is to issue a complete plenary indulgence to all those who contributed money. Now, you must understand that this was a part of penance. Penance involved contrition, confession, and satisfaction. Sometimes you were asked to do a good deed, perhaps to say some prayers, and if you didn't want to do that, particularly during the Crusades, you could pay some money and you could receive an indulgence. Because the people who went on the Crusades had a complete indulgence, but if you couldn't go, you gave money to send somebody else, you would get an indulgence as well. And so this practice had been developing now for hundreds of years. And Tetzel was one of the ones, a Dominican, who went from town to town, and he would march into town, he would put up his cross, and then on the cross was the papal bull, that is the papal document signifying that people would be able to be absolved from all of their sins if they only paid a stipulated amount. And also they could get relatives out of purgatory if they paid an amount. When we were there in Germany, we saw some of the indulgences. You see, printing had just been invented, and so the printing press turned out these indulgences, and all that was needed was a blank space where you put someone's name. And if you paid the money, why then indeed your name would be put on that indulgence, and there you would have it, proof that you had been forgiven. Tetzel made amazing claims. Now, the Elector Frederick did not allow Tetzel to come into the actual town of Wittenberg because that was his territory and they didn't want any conflict of interest. But some of Luther's people and some of the people in Wittenberg would cross the Elbe River and they would go and they would come back and they would bring these documents with these rather outlandish claims. For example, it said that this document was so good that it would forgive all sins, even sins that you intended to commit. As a matter of fact, Tetzel said that the indulgence was so valid that it would forgive you even if you violated the Mother of God. He said that the cross that he put up in the village squares was of just as much value as the actual cross upon which Jesus Christ died. And then he would say to the people, "Now you have relatives that are in purgatory. Listen to their cries. Hear the words of your mother. Hear the words of your father. We bore you, we nurtured you, we sacrificed for you, and now with a little bit of a payment you can take us from these flames so that we might be able to go to heavenly bliss." And he had a little jingle which translated from the German essentially ends up being like this: "As soon as another coin hits the chest, another soul flies to its heavenly rest." And so the coins hit the chest. And when Luther heard about it, he was angry and is to have said, "I'll put a hole in his drum." So in anger, he sat down and he wrote 95 theses for the purpose of debate. And he walked now from the university, which we visited, down the narrow street to the castle church. And in anger, put those 95 theses on the church door where people would walk by and see them. It was like a town bulletin board. The actual doors, by the way, are no longer there because they burned in a fire in the 1800s. But today in that castle church, you see the 95 theses that are actually ingrained in metal in Latin because Luther wrote them in Latin, and they are there today. The church is a 12th century church, and you walk inside and you're absolutely amazed at how well it has been preserved for those hundreds of years. Luther's tomb, by the way, is there in the church, and Melanchthon's is just on the other side. I need to tell you this story, too, because I may not have an opportunity to, and I need to tell you that Prince Charles, who I'm going to talk about next week, actually came to the church after Luther was buried there, and someone said to him, "Why don't we bury him? Why don't we dig him up, because he was your enemy, and let us desecrate his body?" And to his everlasting credit, Prince Charles, leader of the Holy Roman Emperor, said, "I have disagreements only with living men. I will not touch the dead." So Luther's remains are still there in the castle church in Wittenberg today. But Luther went there and he wrote 95 theses. I'd like to just read a couple of them to you, and just a very few. Let's go with number 21, for example. "Thus those preachers of indulgences are in error who say that by the indulgences of the Pope a man is loosed and saved from all punishment." Let's skip to number 27. They preach human doctrine who say that the soul flies out of purgatory as soon as the money is thrown into the chest. 32. Those who believe that through letters of pardon they are made sure of their own salvation will be eternally damned along with their teachers. 37. Every true Christian, whether living or dead, has a share in all the benefits of Christ and the church given him by God, even without letters of indulgence. 52. Vain is the hope of salvation through letters of indulgence. Even a commissary, nay, the Pope himself, even if he were to pledge his own soul for them. Well, let's see if there are any others that we ought to read here. Let's skip to number 79. To say that the cross set up among the insignia of the papal arms is equal with the cross of Christ, that's Tetzel's, is blasphemy, said Luther. And number 82, what Luther says is, why does not the Pope empty purgatory for the sake of most holy charity rather than for money? What he's saying is, if the Pope has the power actually to take people out of purgatory and to send them into heaven, just common charity would necessitate that he do it whether he got paid for it or not. One would think so. They were written in Latin. They were nailed to the church door. Luther did not know that night on October 31st, 1517, when the Elector Frederick was bringing out all of his relics into the castle church there in Wittenberg. Luther did not know that he was starting a revolution that would have such incredible repercussions that there's not one single person listening to me by way of radio or in this congregation who has not been affected by that act. They were written in Latin, quickly translated into German, and because of the printing press, they went throughout all of the country, and immediately they were grabbed up by the people, and they hit a very responsive chord. Europe was right, and ripe, I should say, for a reformation. When the Pope heard about it, he said, Luther is a drunken German. He will feel differently when he is sober. And so what happened is, the 95 theses were published, and there was rebellion, spiritual rebellion in the ranks. There are so many details, of course, that I have to skip out, but I want to read to you what the Pope said. This is, of course, now Pope Leo, whom I referred to before, when he excommunicated Luther, because 3 years later, as there were debates and as there were controversies and as much of Germany and different parts of Europe began to secede from the strict authority of the church, it was at that time that Pope Leo issued a bull, a document of excommunication for Martin Luther. And I'd like to read just a couple of paragraphs. Arise, O Lord, and judge thy cause. A wild boar has invaded thy vineyard. Arise, O Peter, and consider the case of the Holy Roman Church, the mother of all churches, consecrated by thy blood. Arise, O Paul, who by thy teaching and death hast and dost illumine the church. Arise, all ye saints, and the whole universal church, whose interpretation of Scripture has been assailed. We can scarcely express our grief over the ancient heresies which have been revived in Germany. And now I'm skipping some paragraphs and I'm going to the end. Now, therefore, we give Martin 60 days in which to submit, dating from the time of the publication of this bull in his district. Anyone who presumes to infringe our excommunication and anathema will stand under the wrath of Almighty God and of the Apostles Peter and Paul, dated on the 15th day of June, 1520. And by the way, a copy of this bull is still in the Vatican Museum in Rome today. Eventually, the document of excommunication did reach Luther, much later than people thought it would, but it arrived. What did Luther do? He gathered all of his students who were on his side to the Elster Gate. When we were in Wittenberg, I said to the guide, where is the Elster Gate? I want you to know that the Elster Gate no longer exists because Wittenberg was a small town and it's grown and the city gate has been taken down. But I wanted so much to get to that Elster Gate because that's where they took all of the papal documents and they lit a fire. And then Luther himself took the papal bull and he threw it into the fire in defiance of the Pope. And as a result of that, a revolution was begun. It is not possible for me to tell you today all of the events that began to take place as the religious world was convulsed, because there was someone who believed that the way of salvation would not be through indulgences, it would not be through good works and through the efforts of human beings. Luther had tried all that and ended in despair. It would be because there is an exalted Jesus Christ who died on the cross for sinners, and his death became a complete atoning sacrifice for sins. And one of the requirements to receive the gift of righteousness is to repudiate your own righteousness, to give up, to no longer pretend that you can somehow do something that will impress God, but to recognize that your righteousness falls so far short of God, what God requires, and that salvation is not a cooperative effort between God and man, where you do your part and then God makes up for the slack and adds his mercy. Nobody has ever been saved believing that. Throughout all the ages of church history, nobody has ever been saved believing that they should do the best they can and then punt the ball to the mercy of God and hope that God's mercy will take care of the rest. Nobody is saved that way. It is saved, they're saved because they understand that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Augusta's top lady wrote a song that we sometimes sing. The second stanza goes, "Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Savior, cleanse me ere I die." Throughout 2,000 years of church history, the fundamental question over which there is still so much disagreement in Christendom is the simple question that that young monk wrestled with in the monastery there in Erfurt. How can a man become righteous in the sight of a holy God? There's only one way: to receive the gift of righteousness, repudiating all dependence on human effort and clinging only to the Christ who's qualified to save.
My friend, today I want you to grasp something of the drama and the struggle of Martin Luther. When he was there in the monastery, he did everything that was required of him, and then beyond that, but no matter what he did, it was never enough. And tomorrow was another day. It was something like trying to mop up the floor with the faucet running. But imagine the freedom he came to when he was able to say, "My sins are no longer mine. They belong to Jesus." At last, there was peace in his soul. Do you realize the tremendous cost he was willing to pay for that doctrine, which was rooted in the New Testament but contrary to the traditions of his time? He was willing to give his life. In fact, he went to Worms and met there with the emperor, intending and thinking that after that meeting he would be put to death. It's a story of courage and heroism and freedom of religion, all of those things. That's why I want you to know this story. I've written a book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and the Significance of the Reformation. You'll find it to be very readable. It comes with some illustrations. And in this way, you will begin to understand why it is that the Reformation that we celebrate this year, especially because it is the 500th anniversary, you will understand why it is so critical for you as a believer to know the story, to know the issues, and how they relate to some of the struggles within our churches today. Rescuing the Gospel. Stay tuned, and in a moment you'll be given some information as to how this book can be yours. I want you to have it in your hands.
It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Mark lives in Nebraska and got in touch with us via our website, moodymedia.org. He asks, whatever happened to the doctrine of post-salvation sanctification in the evangelical church? I hear about it, but why does it not seem to exist today? I even get the impression Christians avoid it or believe they don't need it.
Mark, it seems to me that you nailed it. Whatever happened to the doctrine of post-salvation sanctification? We're supposed to be coming holy. We're supposed to be distinct from the world. I'm reminded of the book written many years ago by Menninger, Whatever Happened to Sin? We could write a book entitled Whatever Happened to Righteousness Among Christians? I really do fear that in many instances we get our values and our attitudes from the world rather than the Bible. And so that is the condition of the evangelical church. That's why I think it is so important that we have a spiritual revival here in America, where all of us deeply repent of our sin, we deeply repent of our worldliness, and we get on with the business of learning to walk in the Spirit and walk in righteousness. God has saved us to be holy. I hope that even as you've written this question, that all of us will pray that post-conversion sanctification will be evident in all of our churches.
Some wise counsel, as always, from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. When Martin Luther rebelled against the Roman Church, the Pope's reaction was swift.
Now, therefore, we give Martin 60 days in which to submit anyone who presumes to infringe our excommunication will stand under the wrath of Almighty God and of the Apostles Peter and Paul, dated on the 15th day of June, 1520.
In Wittenberg, Luther did not back down.
The city gate has been taken down, but I wanted so much to get to that Elster Gate because that's where they took all of the papal documents and they lit a fire. And then Luther himself took the papal bull and he threw it into the fire in defiance of the Pope. And as a result of that, a revolution was begun.
Erwin Lutzer traces that revolution in his book, Rescuing the Gospel. Albert Mohler wrote, in prose that captivates as it informs, Erwin Lutzer captures the people, places, and big ideas that fueled the Reformation. He explains its lasting influence on the church and Western civilization. Perhaps most importantly, he shows why the actions of passionate believers 500 years ago still matter today. This book will be sent to you with our thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For information, call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Martin Luther unleashed a firestorm of controversy as his 95 Theses attacked the corrupt practices in the church of his day. Next time on Running to Win, we look at the sacraments and learn more about how far away from Scripture the church had gotten. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.